1 Peter chapter number 5. While you're turning there, let me say that we'll be heading back to the youth camp tomorrow night. Be leaving here no later 5:30. If you want to go, please let me know so I will know how to prepare for that. I'm not saying I'm going to wait on you. 5:30, the wheels on the bus go round and round. Praise the Lord. Amen. But we did go last night, had a wonderful time. And so looking forward to tomorrow. 1 Peter chapter number 5, beginning at verse number 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions that are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He said, be sober. I don't think that that necessarily means that we just don't drink alcohol. But I think we need to be sober-minded. In other words, having control of the faculties of our mind. You don't need to let your mind run crazy with fear, other emotions, nor with imaginations. Be sober. Be vigilant. You're going to have to be diligent. You're going to have to be doing something. You can't just be laying around. Because your adversary, the devil, seeking whom he may devour. And you've got to resist steadfast in the faith. Steadfast in the faith. Knowing that you're not the only one that's gone through this. Same afflictions are accomplished in your brothers that are in the world. Praise God. They're going through some of the same things. Just understand and know that you can make it. So I want to take a little time tonight, and I want to talk about the reality of life. Amen. The reality of life. Jesus, we love you and we thank you for what you have done here the night this far. We thank you, Jesus, for your word and for your spirit, for your help. You're a great God doing wonderful things. God, and we want to be enlightened. We want to be knowledgeable concerning our adversary. We want to not walk blindly, yet walking by faith. Asking the Spirit to lead us and guide us. And I pray, God, that you would help us tonight, that your word would be opened up unto us and bring that revelation. Talk to us, deal with us, help us tonight to recognize. And we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. And God bless you, and you may be seated tonight. Praise the Lord. Amen. So good to have Sister Pam back with us tonight. Amen. We do miss you when you're not here, and we got the air conditioner fixed just for her. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. In Africa, there are two animals. There's a little bit more than two, but I just want to talk about two. The two that I want to bring here to your attention, number one, is the lion. The lion. And we have a good picture of a lion. There is another animal that runs rampant through the African safaris, and it's called a gazelle. This gazelle is extremely fast and nimble animal, cut quickly and change directions on a dime and give you 9 cents change. And so the gazelle has got to run faster than the fastest lion. And the lion, he's going to have to run faster than the slowest gazelle. And so in Africa, it doesn't matter if you're a lion or a gazelle, but you had better wake up every day ready to run. And in this walk for God, we don't have the luxury of apathy. We don't have the luxury of laziness. But we had better hit each day running, because the devil, as a roaring lion, is trying to find one more person that he can claim to be his. And so I want to talk to you about your enemy tonight. And help us here today. By observing the signs of the time, then we definitely have to realize, recognize, and admit that we are living in the last days of time. And it's already been stated by one of the foreign leaders and dignitaries and stuff that World War III has already started. And we do not know what is going on. I just read either yesterday or today of how that the Ukrainians had blown up a massive amount of Russian armory and with dignitaries and generals and such with a United States weapon. And so you know that that's not going to go over very well. And it's just it's a ticking time bomb is what it is. And I don't expect things to get better. It may all blow over. It may fizzle out. It may be one of those firecrackers that becomes a dud. I'm not prophesying saying it is, not saying that it's not going to be either. I'm just simply saying I want to be ready, and I don't have time to play around, and you don't have time to play around. And the Bible teaches us that our adversary, the devil, as of roaring lion, seeketh whom he may devour. Paul wrote unto Timothy, and he told Timothy, he said, that this also know that in the last days perilous times shall come. These are dangerous times. These are fierce times. Times that will reduce the strength of the church and reduce the strength of saints individually. And so you've got to recognize this. And I want to talk to you tonight about the reality of life. Amen. And you're not just living some dream. You're not just living in fairy tale land. This life, even though that you can claim and call it your own and live it however that you want to live it, do whatever you want to do, you must realize that if we believe that there is a God, then by reason of matter, there is a devil. And if there is a God, then there must be a heaven. And if we believe in heaven, then we must also believe in hell. And if there is a heaven and if there is a hell, then there is a right and there is a wrong. Amen. There is a good and there is a bad. There is a holy and there is an evil. And we do know that these forces are working upon the face of the earth. And we can tell this simply by know these spirits simply by the actions and the facts of life that are going on, in that there is war upon the land, that men cannot get along together, that there is no peace. And the word said that when they cried out peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes. And so it just simply means it doesn't matter what man says, what peace treaties would be signed. We can take this and we can come to a revelation that the end of time is upon us. But we know that these events are including us. These events are including us. These events are not just overseas. They're not just in the Middle East. There's not just turmoil between Israel and Gaza and those things. There's not just turmoil between Afghanistan and Iraq and Iran and Israel and Russia and Ukraine. It's not that. There is a spiritual warfare that is manipulating and moving upon the minds of men that causes them and persuades them to do the things that they do. And even though that there is not war going on right here in the United States, as in troops going up and down the streets and bombs and guns going off and buildings being blown up and military targets being targeted and such, there is a war that is going on. And for us to be ignorant of that war, for us to refuse to acknowledge that war, is going to be extremely detrimental for us in a spiritual sense. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. We don't have to feel the dignitaries and the politicians coming down our throats saying that we can't have church. There is a spiritual war that is going on, that has been going on for thousands of years. And the bottom line is that as we grow closer to the end of time, the devil knows that he has but a short time in order to deceive the very elect. And Jesus even said that except that those days were shortened, that he would accomplish what he set forth to do. Jesus said that except that, he said in a way, he said that except that I shorten the days, the enemy is going to accomplish what he sets forth to do. You say, well, I don't know about that. Even Jesus himself says, the Son of Man wonders, asking, will I find faith when I return? Amen. So it is real. And we have got to be cognizant and aware that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices, 2 Corinthians 2:11, because that is going to allow the enemy to gain the advantage upon us. So we cannot be ignorant of Satan's of his devices. We cannot say, well, you know what, I'm 90 years of age and I think now I can take a break and relax. That's not the truth. That's not the truth. I'm just telling you, as a pastor, and I don't claim to have all the years of experience that some have, but I'm just telling you, I know some of the things that people fight with, and I'm not talking about 80-year-olds that just have a problem with watching television or something, buying a television so that they can watch The Rifleman or something like that, you know. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about in-depth, deep sin that is still pushed. You don't have time to sit back and relax. You don't have time in life to say, I've graduated past that. That's a false doctrine. That's a doctrine that the Nazarenes have embraced, the place of eternal sanctification. That you get to the place that you're so holy that you're living here on life and you're not even tempted by the enemy anymore. That's false doctrine. That's false doctrine. You cannot live in that type of fairy tale world. I don't care if you're 8 years old or if you're 80 years old. You're going to fight the devil until you take your last breath. And possibly even harder in the end of time, because he realizes that his time with you is short. And so you've got to be cautious. You've got to be wary. You've got to be sober. You cannot allow to be drunken with the cares of this life. And I'm not just talking about the entertainment of life. I am talking about the responsibilities of life. That we can become overwhelmed and inebriated by the just the cares of life. That I just simply don't have time for God. I'm telling you, when you don't have time to pray, you're too busy. When you don't have time to read the Word of God, you're too busy. When you don't have time to come to church, you're too busy. And I understand. I'm not the individual that's so hardcore that I can't be merciful, or that I can't understand, that I can't be reasonable about some things. But let's be reasonable about some things. And you know what? You say, well, missing one church service isn't going to kill me. I sure hope not. But the fact is how are you acting in those church services before you miss one? And then when you miss one, that you begin to feel comfortable saying, well, you know what? I did pretty good. I'll be okay. And the excuses come, you know, one for $5 or 10 for $5, your choice, you know. And I'm just, the enemy is going to give you these choices. And you've got to be diligent. You've got to be sober. And you've got to understand. And you can't give place to the devil and say, oh, you know what? It's just one service. No, we need to have the mentality that if there is church, then I'm going to be in church. Praise God. Now, I know there are times that you go out of town and such, and I think you understand me. I think you understand me. But I still need to put forth and impress us, amen, that church is still as vital today and even more than it was when we first began to believe. For the Bible teaches us not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. And we cannot give place to the devil and say, well, I'm strong enough to do it. And I pray that you are, and I feel that you are. And you know, when you go on vacation, I want you to have a good time. I'm not the hardcore individual that says, all right, where are you going on vacation? Oh, you're going over there? Well, let me find you a church, because you need to be in church. I think that we need to have some spiritual stability about us. And if you want to go to church, then contact me and I'll find out where we can get you a place to go to church while you're gone. And if you're going to be gone for a month, you need to go to church. Praise God. But I think that we can be reasonable about things. But in the process of being reasonable about things, I don't think that we need to relax our guard in how that the enemy is going to approach us. This is the reality of life. You've got a job. You've got bills to pay. You've got all of these things in life that you have to do. You've got entertainment that you want to be a part of and to take a part of and such. And I'm going to get into this here in a little bit, and I hope that I've got some time. I know that I don't have enough time to do this diligence. I just want to do the will of God. Amen. But there is an all-out war that is coming against the church, and I am extremely bothered by it. I am extremely bothered by it. I am bothered, amen, by shallow church. I am bothered, amen, when there is a man that's got to try to drum up worship and get everybody juking and jiving and dancing and shouting and all that. And everything is about 5 miles high, but it's about a thimbleful deep. I am bothered by that. I am bothered by the lack of depth in the Word of God that comes through the message, amen, and the shallowness that is there. I am bothered by the tearless eyes that come into the house of God and leave the house of God. I am bothered when the Kleenex boxes, amen, go for months without being used, amen, and it sounds so simple, but amen, that just shows it's a sign, amen, to the church. I am bothered, amen, when people are so callous and casual about the
things of church, and I am diligently trying to continue to put this before us. And I'm bothered, amen, when worship is just a sub-item of our service. I am bothered when attendance is just a sub-item, amen, of our life. I am bothered, amen, when the things of God and prayer, amen, is just a possibility in the church. I'm bothered by that. My spirit is stirred up about that. My spirit gets stirred up when we call pre-service prayer, amen, and people just want to walk around and look like they're totally not connected. I know you've got those days. I know that I have those days, but I also know that the devil is doing everything that he can, because when you connect in prayer, there is something that's going to happen between the spiritual, the supernatural, amen, in your life. It's going to burn out some carnality. It's going to burn out some things that don't. And God help us. We know we've got to touch the throne every day. Amen. We've got to touch the hem of his garment every service. I've got to make sure that not only the church, but myself as well, is bringing not just an intensity, but a consistency to the service. Praise God. Amen. There's got to be some depth. There's got to be some depth. I'm not here just to sing songs. I'm not here just to play pretty music. We're not here. We're not here to entertain anybody. We're not going to entertain anybody. And if songs become entertainment, then singing unto the Lord is right. But entertainment is not right. There's only one that we're looking to impress, and that's God himself. Amen. Amen. I want to know, is the Spirit of the Lord moving? I want to know, is the Spirit of the Lord touching? I want to know, is there a connection? And you're going to feel that connection. And the church is going to feel that connection. And that's what's important. Because there's going to be visitors. Oh, Jesus, help us. There's going to be visitors that are going to come that have absolutely no clue what the Spirit and the presence of God feels like. There's going to be people that have absolutely no clue what church is even like. And they're going to come in here and they're going to think that we are absolutely crazy. And we are crazy about Jesus Christ. Oh, but when they get in the presence of the Lord, where there is peace, amen, that passes understanding. And they feel something that they've never felt before. And they begin to hear things that they never heard before. And tears begin to pile up in their eyes. And they don't even understand why. I often pray, God, we've got to have. Amen, a move of your presence. We've got to have an undeniable, amen, existence of your presence in our service. We've got to have an undeniable move of your presence in our service. We've got to have an undeniable drawing of your presence in our service. It's not about me. It's not about talent. It's not about speaking abilities. It's not about any of those things. It's about, can God touch? Can God woo? Can God change? And he needs us to be able to position ourselves that he can do as he desires to do. Praise God. And you don't even know what you're going to face tomorrow, but the Lord does. And so he positions us in a place of success, and he positions us in a service, drawing us and wooing us into his presence, but not behind us pushing us into his presence, because he knows what you're going to face tomorrow. He knows what you're going to need tomorrow. Amen. And we need to be full of the Holy Ghost. I was going through some notes today from many years ago, and I don't know, it's probably 15, 20 years ago, going through some notes. And I found something that I took the time to read over. I didn't put it in my notes, but I took the time to read over it, and I just thought, I said, oh, that's where so many people are. Down around the area where I was raised, some, I guess about 3 hours away from us, is a town called Big Lake, Texas.
The ironic thing about it is it doesn't have a lake. Big Lake, Texas, no lake. It actually has a place for a lake. About 2 miles south of town. Situated somewhere between the Colorado River and I believe the Guadalupe, maybe the Arkansas, but I think it's the Guadalupe and the Colorado River. And it's a playa, one of the largest valleys, playas in the state of Texas. And it fills up when the hard rains come and run off the land and they run into this area, and it fills up very quickly. But when you're driving through Big Lake, Texas, and you get south of town, and you're driving by the lake, you look out there, and in the middle of the lake is a big sign that you can read. And it says, "Who pulled the plug?" Because it's empty. It's empty. There's no inflow other than that. It's empty. And so it's dry. It's dry. And you know what a dry lake really is? It's a deep pit. That's what it is. It's a deep pit. And I am afraid that we have, I want to say this extremely carefully, but I am afraid that we've got a lot of movement in the Pentecostal church that is desiring for depth, but they're not full of the Holy Ghost. And that's why false doctrine and all those other things and shallowness and stuff that comes in and is there, simply because there's a depth, but there's nothing in that depth. It's empty. And therefore, it's a pit. It's a grave. And there's no life in it. I just want to be careful that that's not us. I don't want to push for a place that I'm worried about some of these new revelations and new things and deep things and stuff, and that there's such a push that says, "Oh wow, we've never heard that before." There's a reason we haven't heard that before. It's because it's probably not right. I just use an example that Elder Worth's used on Sunday morning. There's this deep revelation that the pastor is the dispenser of grace. Whoa, we've never heard that before. It's because it ain't right. It's false doctrine. It's not right. Praise God. And so there is this move. All right, I got to get off all of that. Because some of that's not our reality of life. But there is a reality of our life. There is an enemy. There is a devil. There's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And Wesley, the things that affect you probably don't affect me. Some of it may. And the things that affect me probably have nothing to do with you. And each and every one of us are different. Got different weaknesses. Different things that trip us up. And so there is an enemy that has many faces. The Bible calls him as a roaring lion. And we think of the lion that has got his big mane and he stands up there and he roars out so that the entire jungle can hear. But yet the Bible calls him also the most subtle beast and was personified as a snake. But yet we also know that the Bible teaches us that in the end days that we will look upon him and we will say, "Is this the one that deceived the entire world, the nations?" He is
classified and looked at in these ways, also even as the one that wears out the saints of the Most High. But yet the Bible also says that he can present himself as an angel of light, an angel of enlightenment, an angel of revelation, an angel that brings, amen, some type of enlightenment, some type of knowledge unto us. Amen. And Paul said that that Satan, as an angel of light, transformed even into an angel of light. And he goes on to say Brother Worst brought this out the other day, that if we are an angel come unto you and preach any other gospel unto you, then let him be accursed. And so that's the enemy as well. There's an enemy that says, hey, it's green pastures over here. You know, if you come over here, there's a lot more that you can do that you can't do over there. You know, if you come over here, there's a lot more to offer over here than there is over there and stuff. I'm just simply going to take some time here tonight, and I've got just a little bit of time, but I'm going to take some time, and I'm going to address, amen, that the way that the enemy loves to come in like a flood, and the way that he comes against Sister Melissa is not the same way that he's probably going to come against Sister Worth. And the way that he would come against somebody else is not the way he, but I'm telling you, he's been in this business for a very long time. And I don't care if you're 8 years old or 80 years old, he's got his mark upon you and he's coming after you. And you cannot be weary in well doing. And you cannot think that, I'm just a nobody and it doesn't matter. You are somebody when it comes to the kingdom of God. And the devil's got a revelation that if you ever get that revelation, that you can drop to your knees and begin to pray, that all of hell is going to begin to tremble, and that all of hell at some point in time is going to have to turn loose. The devil knows that you're a possibility, amen, to a detractment under his kingdom, and he cannot allow that. He's going to deceive everybody that he possibly can deceive. Let's love him here tonight. An angel of light, but yet Paul said that if our gospel be hid, it is hid unto them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded their minds, lest they should see this glorious gospel, who is the image, the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Praise God. And so there's all kinds of things that are going to come. I want the Lord to help us right now. I want the Lord to help us right now, because I feel in my spirit that there is something that God is wanting to do in this church. And it just would not surprise me. It just would not surprise me for God to start adding to the church daily such as should be saved. I have felt that for several days, for several weeks now. I have felt that. I have felt it in prayer as I was praying. I have felt it. And Brother Wirtz and I, we were standing there at the youth conference yesterday, and he didn't know anything that I am feeling or such. And he walked up to me and he said, this right here is what God wants to do with us. And not just, he said, New Life, Augusta. Oh, yeah, I confer. I feel it. I feel it. And if I feel it, we're talking a spiritual world. If I feel it, there is an enemy that also senses and feels that. And so he's going to have to stir up things in the church. He's going to have to stir up brother against brother. He's going to have to stir up sister against sister, brother against sister. He's going to have to stir up some things. He's going to have to start throwing temptations in. And friend, we've got to be connected. I believe that all of us want to see revival and we want to see a mighty outpouring of the Holy Ghost. But you understand that Achan's sin deterred the entire land, the entire nation. All because he simply took what was not his. And so Jesus said that it shall be that offenses shall come. Offenses shall come. I'm just preaching here tonight. I'm just preaching what I feel. Offenses shall come. He said, but woe unto them from whom they come. Don't be a stir up of trouble. Don't be a stir up of trouble. If you've got aught against your brother or your sister, get it right. Praise God. I feel like I could attack this devil in a mean green suit right now. But we need to be careful that we're not a tool in Satan's hands that is instrumental in building offenses towards one another. You don't need to have an ear, amen, to hear somebody else talk about your brother or your sister in the Lord. And you don't need to have a mouth that, amen, that is of the same nature to talk against about your brother or your sister that's in the Lord. We don't have time for that. We got to have revival. We got to have revival. Praise God. Praise God. I'm just telling you, it's a tactic of hell. Amen. Even the greatest nations know this, and they've used this slogan over and over and over and over again. Amen. United we stand, but divided we fall. And if the enemy can get division within the church, if he can get segregation in the young people, amen, in the youth group, amen, if he can get division upon the platform, if he can get division within the ladies, division within the men, then you know what he has to do? Absolutely nothing. All he has to do is step back and watch it begin to fall apart. Praise God, there's an old song, and we used to make fun and laugh at it. Amen. And I wish that I could remember exactly how it goes and stuff. It's just a simple little thing, and I remember some people singing it as a special song, and it was just kind of, I won't say comical, but now you look back upon it and you say, you know what, it was pretty comical. He said, you know, it said something along the lines of, my God is like a washing machine. Our God is like a washing machine. God's like a washing machine. You go in dirty, but you come out clean. And it says something like this: the Lord and I, we both agree. The Lord and I, we both agree. The Lord and I, we both agree. I don't like the devil and, the devil and I, we both agree. I don't like him and he don't like me. And then there was another verse that said something along the lines of, you can talk about me as much as you please. You can talk about me as much as you please. You can talk about me as much as you please. But when I talk about you, I'm down on my knees. Why do we need to be talking about each other? Now, I confess I've been talking about you a lot. Unto the Lord. Just bringing your name up before God and asking God to help you and asking God to help us. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. But we need to make sure. We need to make sure we're not giving place to the devil. Offenses are going to come. They're going to come. They're going to come. Amen. And I understand that the Bible teaches us that we need to be able to put up with one another. It does. That's what he said. He said, forbear ye one another. In other words, put up with one another because we're not all the same. He said, so put up with one another. But bless God, that doesn't mean that you get to take a steamroller and roll over me. You need to control your actions, control your emotions, and control your mouth. Doesn't give me a check, a signed check that I get to write whatever I want on it and do whatever I want because you've got to put up with me. No, you need to be a Christian. You need to be a Christian about it. You know, and there's something else that we need to talk about. The Bible said that God hates those that cause division, amen. Those that sow discord, amen, among the body. Amen. That's a tool of the devil. He wants to try to start this in us. And this is just the reality of life. And we've got to be careful that we don't play into that because it'll stop revival. I know I pastored a church full of the backbiting and the bickering and the people that couldn't get along with any other anybody. And I finally found a new convert that had backslidden, couldn't come, wouldn't come to church. And I pulled over on the side of the road and I said, "Hey, Brother Henry." It wasn't Henry Eicher. It was a different Henry. As a matter of fact, this Henry was about this tall. He was like Brother Tom. He was big. He was real big. And so I said, "Hey, Brother Henry," I said, "you know, where are you going?" I said, "Get in, I'll take you again." "No, sir, no, sir, I'm fine. I'm walking, I'm all right." I said, "Oh, no, come on, get in here." And so he finally got in and we got talking. I said, "I've been missing you in church." And he said, "Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah." And I said, "Well, you know what, you need to come." And he said, "You know what, Pastor?" He said, "I just thought being a Christian was different." "What do you mean? What do you mean, Brother Henry? What do you mean being a Christian is different?" He said, "Pastor, you know as well as I know, those people hate each other." He was 100% right. 100% right. You know why? It's because this one would go over here and talk to him and say, "Now you see those people over there? They're okay people, but you really need to be careful around them. You need to watch what you say around them and just be careful. I wouldn't go eat with them. I wouldn't do anything. You need to be very, very careful. Don't let them get to you." And then these people over here would come to him and say, "You see those people over there?" Just kind of like you're doing. "Yeah, you need to be very, very careful of them. Like, they're telling me to be careful of you and you're telling me to be careful of them and stuff. I thought being a Christian was different." You know, when we took that church, there were 5 holes in the drywall from fist fights in the sanctuary. These things ought not to be so. Fist fights in the sanctuary. I remember the first time we went to go play volleyball. It didn't last very long. Temper started flaring, you just see people. "All right, y'all, come on. God bless everybody. Let's come together. Come together. Come on. All right. You know what? We've had a wonderful time, Pastor. We've only been here for 5 minutes. It's been a wonderful 5 minutes, though, hasn't it?" No, it's a little bit longer than 5 minutes. "You know what? Let's pray. Let's ask, amen, God to help us and to bless us and stuff. La, 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 la. In Jesus' name. All right. God bless everybody. We'll see you Sunday service." And just dismissed it. Next time we play volleyball, we play just a little bit longer. Next time we played a little bit longer. And then before long, we could actually play for quite a while. Everybody started. But you know what? Everybody had to reprogram. To reprogram. You know, the Bible teaches that offenses will come, but woe be it unto them from whom they come. So we got to be careful about these things. We got to be careful about these things. Praise God. You don't need to be letting anybody talk to you about your brothers and your sisters. Amen. Especially if they're not a part of this church. They don't need to be talking about your pastor either. Well, glory. I know I'm the pastor, amen, and I know that I'm not just putting in a plug for me. I'm telling you what needs to be said. Somebody wants to start talking about your pastor, you can just tell them straight up, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa. We can communicate and we can talk, but if that's the way you want to talk, we can forget it." Because that's the enemy. That's the enemy wanting to get between you and the man of God. Creating confusion and division and questions. And if they won't do it against your pastor and stuff, you know, because a lot of times they're chicken to do it against the pastor, so they'll start out with the pastor's family, the pastor's wife. And so we just got to be aware of these things. That's what the Bible teaches us. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary. I'm not saying that I even know these things are going on, but I'm just telling you today as I was beginning to pray, amen, all of these things began to come to my mind, and I was writing down things just as fast as I could write them down, and they were just rolling. They were coming to me, and we've got to be sober. We've got to be vigilant. Why? It's because there is a revival that God wants to give us, and a revival means babies, and we cannot have a growing church, amen, with a leper colony, amen, that everybody's got a disease, amen, of backbiting and of bitterness. drunkenness and all these other types of sin and carnality, because then the babies are going to get it and the babies are not going to make it. But God, give us a strong church that will stand up in the face of opposition. And when the devil comes in on our service and says, you know what, let's just have an easy Wednesday night service, somebody's got to stand up and say, in defense of the unborn, I'm going to pray like I need to pray. I'm going to worship like I need to worship. I'm going to connect like I need to connect, because there's souls that are in this city that are going to spend eternity somewhere if somebody doesn't make a difference. And I've got to be that somebody. I'm going to be that somebody. God, help me to be what I need to be in this church for your perfect will. Let's love him today. Praise God. We just got to be conscious of these things. We just got to be conscious. We got to be conscious. Amen. Bible said, he said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but is of the world. Amen. So we got to be careful of these things. We got to be careful of these things. It's not wrong to have entertainment in moderation. Praise God. Praise God. It's not wrong to do things, to have things, and to be a part of certain things. We don't believe in organized sports. We're not a part of the little leagues. And we're not a part of all of those other little things and such like that. You know, I'm not a part of the dance team. And a spoonful of sugar. There's things that are not wrong as long as it's in moderation, but we don't need to let these things control us. And all sin can be classified and put into these three categories: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Some of you are more, well, all of us, we're more susceptible in some areas than in other areas. Some, lust of the eyes, may not affect whatsoever at all. I'll keep the puns and the comments to myself. But, you know, those that are blind as a bat. But what I'm saying is that other people, you know, there's people that absolutely recognize nothing. But lust of the flesh is there. Different forms, different facets. Lust of the eyes. Some, it's the pride of life. The pride of life. And the pride of life can come in many different colors. It can come in as, I'm hot stuff. And it can also come in the color of, I deserve better than this. I don't deserve that. So pride comes in many different forms and fashions. So when we say you got pride in your life, it doesn't mean that you're egotistical and you feel like you're the greatest thing since sliced tomatoes. But it doesn't mean any of that. It can be in different areas and different ways. The pride that would cause a man to drive his Ferrari and park it right in front of the church would cause the poor man to park his jalopy down the road and walk. It's still pride. Just different forms of pride. All right? There are just so many things. I don't have time to talk about all of them. There's no way I could talk about all of them. It's just impossible. So I'm just going to talk as I feel. But you young men, you're going to, I can talk to all the young men because I don't have any young ladies. But you just mark my words, you young men. Mark my words. temptation is going to come. It's going to come. You know why it's going to come? Because it's 100% natural. But because it's 100% natural doesn't make anything right. And so you're going to fight that. And I'm just telling you right now, there's going to be misright and there's going to be miswrong. And you better know the difference. Because it would be better for you to never. I was getting married and I was sitting in my barber's chair getting my hair cut for the wedding. And my barber was some, I don't even know what nationality he was, Cuban or something. But he was hilarious all the time. And so I made a statement to him. I said, "Now, Rico, make sure that you do a good job this time." And he's like, "What do you mean? You saying that I don't do a good job sometimes?" Like, "Oh, no, but I'm getting married this weekend." The guy, "Ooh, hot stuff, huh? Yeah. We're going to get you all fixed up, right? Oh, yeah." And so he's going on stuff. He backs up and he said, "You know, one time I thought I was going to get married too." And he said, "I went fishing for a wife and caught a piranha." And that's why I'm not married today. You better hope and pray you don't catch a piranha. The Bible says something about living in the house with a brawling woman. Sometimes they ain't just brawling women, but they can be expensive women. Sorry, ladies, this is the way I got to preach. I only have young guys. I know men that work from sun up to sun down so that they can afford to skip one more week of bankruptcy. Because they're working 16 hours a day, but she's spending 17 hours a day. You got to make sure you get the right one. And if there is a right one, there is a wrong 200,000 of them. Amen. And you understand that until the day that you say, "I do," you're going to fight it. Yes, you are. And then when you say, "I do," you just tied into it. You bought into it. You're stuck. For the good, for the better, for the worse. And do you know how many couples that I have looked at and I have reminded them of their vows? And I have stated and said, "You know what? You said for better or for worse, and I'm sorry that it's worse right now, but you said for better or for worse. And just because it ain't going your way right now, and just because everything ain't going right now, and just because everything is absolutely going to the pit right now, you said for better or for worse, and it's worse." Wake up, America. Because that's what a lot of people say. "Well, you know what? This ain't going like I thought it does. I'll just go down to the court. Get me a judge." It's so easy. And you know the one that signed that bill? No fault divorce? Mr. Ronald Reagan himself. He's the one that promoted and signed that bill. But he made a statement afterwards and he said, "If I would have ever known what it was leading to, I would have never done it." But you see, the enemy knows this. And if he can get you hooked up with the wrong one, and then he can get you hooked up, you know, with a kid or two, and then it's just worse. You see, it just begins to compile. Over and over and over. Oh, I could talk about this for a long time, and I don't need to be talking, I need to be preaching. But I am just stating and I am telling you that you are going to fight this because the devil knows that if you unite up with the right one, amen, that your kingdom, amen, that his kingdom is more susceptible, amen, to division and to falling. And his abilities and his powers have become diminished, amen, because a twofold cord is not easily broken. You need to be praying on a daily basis that God give me the right one. God hook me up, get me meet the right one. Not just the one that I think, not just the one that I think is cute, not just the one that I think knocks my socks off by her looks. God, I need the right one. I need the perfect one according to your will. Praise the Lord. Amen. Oh, yeah, and then there's just, I'm telling you what, I'm running out of time. But I'm just telling you, we hadn't even made it to the married couples and stuff. But just because you got married doesn't mean that he gives up. But there's other things that he begins to do. And he'll try to split. He'll try to create division within the marriage. And you've got to be able to stand up against it. Are you going to have differences? Absolutely, you're going to have differences. Amen. Do you need to be at each other's throat every day? Absolutely not. You need to be able to tell the devil, hey, this is my house. This is my marriage. And I'm not going to just roll over and play dead in this. This is going to work because God said it. It ought to work. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. I'm going to tell you that a lot more would work if some of the women would sit down and be quiet, amen, and learn how to take their place. And some would learn how to take their place if the men would stand up and take authority and do what you need to do. It's not my way, that's God's way. The Bible said, wives, submit yourself therefore unto your husbands. And then it said, husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church. Amen. It's not the popular message, but I'm telling you, it's the message that this world needs to hear. Not because that I'm preaching it, but because that's the way that the devil is stirring up division and dissension, and he's turning marriages upside down, and that's why the divorce rate is so high. But if we go back to the Bible way, if we go back to God's way, and if we treat each other like God would have us to treat one another, and if we love one another like we love ourselves, then everything would be okay. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. The devil doesn't like it. Amen. But that's the way he wants to trip up revival. But this church is going to stand up and say, devil, it ain't happening in this church. We're going to have revival. We're going to have revival. You know why it's going to happen like that? Because there's going to be broken marriages that are going to come through those doors. And they need an example. They need a godly example to be able to look around into the church. Do we have the perfect example? No, we don't. But we're still striving and working for it. But when they come in and their marriage is so bent out of shape, and God begins to take it and work it, and they see, that's how I want to be. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. All kinds of things. Every day. Life. 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 Yeah. If he can't get you in temptation when you're dirt poor, just get ready. He's going to start giving you some money. He'll start giving you some money. Yeah, if you serve God when you're dirt poor and don't have two nickels to rub together and he tried everything that he could to get you and you won't give in, amen, just get ready. He's going to give you some money. My pastor told me, he said, I'd rather take the temptations and the trials of when I was poor over any day when I'd rather had money. Some of you are saying, well, I would like to try it out at least for a little bit. I think I'll make that decision on my own. But I'm just telling you, that's what it is. That's what it is. Yeah. Yeah. Just do everything that he can. Taking advantage of every little situation. Yeah. Praise God. I know. I grew up in public school. Had the coaches taking me out of school, out of class, Man, why aren't you on the football team?
My religion.
No, I didn't say that. You're all right. No, no. But somewhere or another, you got to get a revelation, and you got to get a determination and a commitment. You've got to get these things. Because the devil, it doesn't, you know, when you become a teenager, it's like now, you know, I'm not a teenager. I'm barely not a teenager, but I'm not a teenager anymore. And, but you know, I can look at these teenagers and see the battles that they fight, and I'm like, eh, you know what, that's child's play. Wait till they turn 30. Wait till they turn 40. Then they'll really get some battles. But you know what, these battles are just as real for them as they were for you when you was a teenager. Teenagers are thinking to themselves, I can't wait till I get 30. So I don't have to fight these. I can't wait till I get married. And I don't have to worry about getting the wrong one anymore. You're going to be presented with a whole new bucket of tricks. Whole new bucket of temptations. Whole new deal. It's all the time. It's run relentless. Devil doesn't give up. He doesn't stop. I'm telling you right now, if I told you what an 80-year-old lady told my wife and I, she didn't physically tell us. She was too embarrassed to tell us. An 80-year-old. Too embarrassed to tell us. So she told somebody else that she felt more comfortable with. And when that lady came to us, she's like, Pastor, I'm just telling you right now, I can't even look at you when I tell you this. But I'm just telling you, my dear God, the devil never gives up, does he? No, he doesn't. You don't graduate until you draw your last breath. And then hopefully you graduate to heaven. And it's just the reality of life. And you can't give place to the devil. The Bible said, how can the enemy come in and take all of your goods except he first bind the strong man? And you know how he bound that strong man? It's because the strong man got lazy. Because I'm telling you right now, if a strong man was pretty active, I don't think I could bind him. I promise you, I wouldn't play fair. But it'd be tough. But the only way you're going to bind a strong man is the strong man, number one, he's got to allow you to bind him. He's just got to be lazy. And then the devil binds the strong man, and then he comes in and he spoils his house, spoils his good. And he's bound up. And there's people here tonight that you're bound up. But you know what the Bible said? It said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I've not come today to make you mad. I promise you. I've not come to upset you. I haven't come to rub you the wrong way. I have not come with that intention whatsoever at all. I have absolutely zero ideas, in my mind as I am preaching here tonight. You just have to know how it happens. Brother Worst can testify. There's stuff that you say, and then once you said it, you're like, did I just say that? I think I did. Well, we can't rewind time now. But you know what? That's the way that God works at times. Because if I was supposed to overanalyze and philosophize and get everything just perfect in the notes and stuff, I'd program God right out. And you'd be bound. That's not what we want. I gotta quit. There is an enemy, a move. It's the subtle move of the subtle beast. that is running through Pentecost at a rampant pace right now. That, first of all, it's got me as mad as a hornet. Now, I'm not taking that out on any of you. But, you know, I just tell you like this. Sometime this year, somewhere between the Atlantic Ocean and the Pacific Ocean, Canada and Mexico, a conservative man got up to preach and preached a phenomenal message. And there was a certain family that went to this conference somewhere between the Pacific and the Atlantic. They needed to hear from God. And they went because they knew that this man was preaching, and so they went. And they sat in that message and they thought, oh, this is such a wonderful message. This is a great message. This is just fabulous and stuff. And they left. And when they were on their way home, they turned on XM radio. And they started flipping through the channels. And lo and behold, Joel Osteen radio popped up. And lo and behold, there was Joel Osteen preaching that conservative man's message. No, that conservative man preached Joel Osteen's message. Did he hear from God? No. Somehow, some way or another, we can't fall into that trap. And that's the way that the enemy is moving. That's the way that the enemy is moving. And all of these things are made available. And the enemy is working against the preacher and trying to overwhelm him. Well, I need a quick message. I just go find something online and take it to the church. I'll just go look at this conference and preach what Brother Alviar preached. That'll make me sound really, really good. I couldn't even feel the shoes of Brother Alviar. But I'm just simply saying we don't need these good, great messages. We need the mind of God. The mind of God that comes down and gets into the church and begins to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart and begins to pull things forward and begins to bring things out, and the church can be helped. The church can be made stronger because of that. Because if it's just a good message and we feel good about it and stuff, we're not going to feel good in about a week or two. But when God gets into our business, when the truth comes, and some of us can hear truth and it affects us, don't get me wrong, it affects us, but we're not guilty. But when the truth comes and we are guilty and we feel that abrasion, we feel that pressure, but it's God setting us free from how the enemy has bound us up, and we've got to be thankful for truth. And so I'm not come tonight with an agenda other than to expose the devil and to help people. But somewhere or another, we've got to realize the reality of life. And I want you to know that I want to see you make it to heaven. And I want to see this church. I have prayed many, many times, many, 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 many years ago. I heard a saying and it stuck with me. It stuck with me, probably just because of who I am. But it said there were three types of kings in Israel. There were builders, maintainers, and destroyers. He said every preacher will feel one of those roles. I don't want to be a destroyer. I don't want to be a maintainer. That's not me. I'm not into just maintaining until Jesus comes. I want to be a builder. I want to build a church. Not necessarily a physical building, but we'll build a physical building. But let's build a spiritual church. And let's not have such a spiritual church that nobody can't be a part of it. Let's be a part of a church that's growing, a part of a church that's helping one another, that when new people come in, we're there to nurture them. We're there to pick them up and to include them, not to segregate them and to push them off, not to get them to the A team or to the B team, but to involve them in the entire church because we all love one another. Let's be what God called us to be. I'm just telling you, this is so crazy because we literally sat here tonight and my wife's like, well, then what do you want to sing? I said, I don't know. She's like, well, you're leading the songs. I mean, because she said, well, let's sing this. I said, no, I don't want to sing that. I don't feel that. She's like, what do you feel? I said, I feel serious. That's what I feel. That's because I know what I'm preaching. She's like, well, then what do you want to sing? I don't know. It's like, you know, so we just kind of hem-hawed around back and forth and stuff. She's saying, well, what about this song? I said, yeah, let's sing that song. Okay. Well, we see how it worked tonight. We see how it worked tonight. God's got a plan. God's got a purpose. God's got a moving. God's got a will. We've got to fit into that. We've got to be a part of that so that God can use us. Because there are people, Brother Hunter, that only you are going to reach. I can't reach them, but you can. And there's people that I can reach that you're not going to be able to reach. And so let's work together and make it happen. Let's work together and let's make it happen. Let's stand here tonight. And let's see this church grow. That in the years to come, should Jesus tarry, that we can look back into a building that was over on 1200 Henry. And we can say, I remember when there was about 35 of us. But we made a commitment. I'm going to be what you've called me to be, God. Right here. Right now. For such a time as this. I'm only 14 years old. But God, I'm going to accept the challenge to be a difference. My friends, my family. I'm just a solo individual, God. But God, whatever you want of me, I'll say yes. And I'll do exactly for the furtherance of your gospel and for the furtherance of your kingdom. And then when God begins to open that door of utterance at work, you can let the Holy Ghost put the words in your mouth and make a difference. I met a lady some months ago, I guess right at a year ago. Been talking to her, helping her. She owns the flower shop just down the, two doors down from us there at the mattress store. There's some things that's coming to her life. And she's been having to go to doctors, trying to figure out what's wrong with her. And she's physically not what she used to be. And so the other day when I saw her, we got to talking. I said, you know what? I said, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray that God would touch you and help you. And she looked at me and she said, I appreciate that. Thank you. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Last night, sometime around the 11 o'clock hour, my car pulled into the Brahms there in Emporia. And the Worths and I got out, and my wife, we walked into that place. We ordered, and I was trying to pay, and this lady walks up. And she looks at me, and she says, what's your name? I don't know her from anybody. I looked at her, and I said, Mark. She said, no, your last name. Cowan. She said, are y'all Pentecostal? Said, yes. Yes, we are. Do you know so-and-so? Yes, I do. More than likely, she's heard me preach. She fought tears in her eyes. She's a backslider. I asked her, I said, do you know Brother Abernathy? She said, yes, I do. I used to go to that church many years ago. I told her, I said, Becca, you need to go back to church. She said, I know it, but I work so many nights. I don't ever have an opportunity to go to church. I said, you know what? I said, we're going to pray. We're going to pray that God's going to open the door for you to go back to church. She said, thank you. We sat down to eat. We weren't going to stay there. It was right at 10:45. They were getting ready to close. We told her, said, it's to go. So we were getting ready to go. She said, you don't have to go. You can stay. We've got so much other stuff to do. You can stay. You don't have to go. So we sat there, and we could tell, I could look in her eyes and tell she had already been crying.
There's people like that right here in this city. Right here in this city. And they're going to look at you. And God's going to say, now. God's going to open a door of utterance. God's going to open a door that you can witness, that you can invite, that you can pull. That's what we're here for. And the enemy knows that. And so he's going to do everything he can to tear you down and to destroy you, because you are a tool in the hands of God. And so he's going to use offenses and temptations and girls and life and money and problems to try to tear you down so that you can't be what God wants you to be in New Life Tabernacle. But God's got something bigger and God's got something better. And I hear the clarion call of God as he's echoing out over this building here today. I've got a revival for this church. Are you ready? Will you be what I want you to be? Are you ready to step up? Are you ready to make a difference? I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready to be busy about the Father's business. I'm ready to be teaching Bible studies. I'm ready to be training people to take care of the baptistry and get it ready. I'm ready to be doing all these things. I'm ready. I'll be what you want me to be, God. I'll be what you want me to be. Man, these altars are open here tonight. Yeah, it's a little bit late right this moment. But there's a call of the heavenlies calling out to you. The Lord is tugging on your heart's strings right now. And you feel that. God's dealing with you. God's moving upon you. God's saying, hey, will you? Will you? Are you ready? Will you make yourself available? Will you be what I'm calling you to be today? I believe many of us are answering that call. I believe many of us are saying, God, would you forgive me for my pettiness? Would you forgive me for my shortcomings? Would you forgive me for my slackness? Would you forgive me for my sin? I'm ready to be what you would have me to be, God. I'm ready to step up. I'm ready to do. In Jesus' name.